Well, thank you, Ward, for another opportunity to hear from you, an opportunity to gather together with brothers that are in you, that have a heart and a desire to see you more clearly today than yesterday. I thank you for the anointing upon your word this morning and what your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us through it. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're back in John's Gospel in chapter 15. And you know, this portion of Scripture in John's Gospel, the finished work is so obvious throughout this Scripture. Yet so many people miss it. Chapter 15 is about the trifold relationship. Our relationship to the Father, our relationship to one another, and our relationship to the world. And I think so many times we don't see the connection between the three. So when John's Gospel in chapter 12, chapter 15 and verse 12, he begins with this statement. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. When you think about that statement, that is impossible. He's asking us to do something that's impossible. Can you love the brothers and sisters the way God loves you? We can't, can we? But he can do that in us and through us. So it's a progression. The Holy Spirit's revelation in John's, it's a progression. First, our relationship with the Father and the Son, and the reality that he's presently living within us, that we're a branch attached to the vine, that we could do nothing of ourselves. And he's giving us a revelation of how our relationship with him and his relationship with us is all under his control. It's all from him and for him, and we're the beneficiaries of it. So when he says, I give you a new command, he's saying that in the relationship that we have with him and he has with us, that he's presently living in us. So when he says, love others just as I have loved you, that's his plan to do that in us and through us, outside of ourselves. It's not an effort you make. There's a commandment, I gotta follow it. Yeah, right. Go ahead. Good luck. When you fall flat in your face, realize that it's finished, that it's him doing it in you and through you. This whole gospel, the whole chapter 15 is about the exchange life. It's not mine, it's his. When he said in the first portion of this, in chapter 5, verse 5, he said, you can do nothing of yourselves. How many Christians are trying to make an effort to do something themselves? I know I tried recently with a situation that I wanted to overcome in my own strength, and it didn't work. And the Lord says to me, I saved your wretched soul. You're going to heaven, and you're making this an issue? If I want to get rid of it, I sure as heck can get rid of it. But if I want to leave it there, that's my plan. Not yours, that's my plan. Paul's thorn in his flesh, God's plan. Did Paul want that thorn in his flesh? No, he asked it to be removed. Not once, three times. And it says in this portion of Scripture, ask the Father, he'll give you anything. Paul asked three times. And what happened? Nothing. The thorn in his flesh, our thorns in our flesh, those things in our lives that we want the Lord to remove, that he leaves there, is part of his plan for our lives. To what? To keep us humble. If I can't get rid of this, what else can I get rid of? I can't get rid of anything. He's going to do it in me and through me. It's all about him. He goes on to say, in our relationships to one another, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. There's a special opportunity that the Lord gives us in our relationship to one another that we can't really experience any other way. When God brings a group together, it's for his plan for us to see Christ in them, for us to testify and witness and be filled with joy about what's going on in one another's lives. This small group of men that meet here, now there's many more men in the church, they're not here. What does that mean? You men have a special call on your lives from the Lord to not only get what our pastor teacher, through the foolishness of preaching, gives us a revelation of Christ, but over and above, he's called you to stand, to sit before a donkey and hear his voice, not the voice of a man. There's a special unity that happens with the brothers when they come together. We're all hearing the same word. We're all loving the same Lord. And we're getting to know one another in ways that the Lord is going to use in our lives, both in each other's lives and the lives of others around us. So there's a special, it brings me a special joy to know that he's allowed me to become part of this brother. These brothers and sisters that go above and beyond to come out early on a Sunday morning to hear an additional word from him. And that additional word is just to enhance the word that we will hear. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you, what I was speaking about, that you should go and bear fruit, and that that fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. To love others the way Christ loved us is impossible. To love the brethren, those that are in Christ, is just as impossible. And he gives us little opportunities to experiencing loving the brethren. I believe that's what this fellowship is in the morning. It's an opportunity for each one of us to know one another in a more intimate and personal way that we wouldn't have known if we didn't have this opportunity. For the fellowship we have before, which is great, for the fellowship you'll have afterwards, which is great, and all that God will do through what you hear today as a result of his voice speaking to you. I did not choose you. You did not choose me. I chose you. That is finished. It's got nothing to do with you. The fact that you're saved is God called you. He called you. So, well, why didn't he call so? It's not about why didn't he. It's about thank you that you called me. Thank you that you chose me. Thank you that you took my place, my substitute on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that even though I'm still alive, humanly speaking, the reality is I died. I died with Christ when he died on the cross. When he rose, I rose with him. And the life that I live now, the life that you live now, it's not yours anymore. It doesn't belong to you. You can say, I do this and I do that. In reality, it's not you. You can do nothing. Only what he does in you and through you has any eternal value at all. Can you do good things? We all can. Can we choose to do a good thing rather than a bad thing? Yeah, we all can. Is it eternal effectiveness? Is it the fruit that the father, the husbandman, as he's trimming and little suckers off of our branches, even though they don't feel good, to make us bear more fruit? Is it Him living in us and through us? It's a mental attitude. It's an awareness. Yes, I'm alive. I'm aware of that. When I bang my hand, it hurts. I'm aware of that. But there's a greater reality that we have the opportunity to experience, and that's His life living in us and through us. So that all things that go on in our life is Him going here, Him going there, Him saying this, Him experiencing this. And we get to go right along with it. He said in the last verse, He said in verse 11 of chapter 15, "These things I have spoke to you that my joy may be in you." My joy. His joy. What was the joy of the Lord? To willingly come and lay down His life for us. That's His joy. Do we willingly lay down our lives and realize that we're no longer alive, but we're dead in Him and raised in Him, that our life is no longer our own? In relationship to one another, He also says we have a relationship with the world. When I say the world, the first portion is the horizontal, our relationship to God. The second portion is the vertical relationship. The second portion is the horizontal relationship with the brothers and sisters. But it doesn't end there. We have a horizontal relationship with the world, with those that are not His. Now, we don't know who's His and who isn't, so we don't know that any of those relationships are having an eternal effect or not, but He's doing it in us and through us. So let's look at our relationship, first to the Father, then to one another, and now to the world. What does He say about that? In verse 18, "If the world hates you, it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Are we in the world? I'm alive, you're alive. I can truthfully testify that we're all in the world, but He's taken us out of the world. That's a supernatural truth. That's a spiritual reality that we have an opportunity to experience if the Holy Spirit moves us in that direction. It's all the Holy Spirit moving us in that direction. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." The relationship with us and the Father, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the world also includes our relationship with our family. I love the testimony Andrew gave at the men's fellowship a few weeks ago. His wife, Tara, asked him, "How about your parents coming?" "Doesn't matter to me if they come or they don't. I have my family." Amen. Is that a reality? It can be. Is everyone experiencing that reality? Not so much so. But it's an opportunity. And it's an opportunity that as Christ dwells in you and you in Him, ask the Father for those kind of spiritual things. To experience the reality of a family. I'm looking so forth to Andrew getting baptized. That outward testimony of what God's done on the inside. It's just amazing. I shouldn't be amazed because it's God. And everything about Him is amazing. Verse 25. "But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He bears witness of me." That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only called the Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you see the realm of people criticize the Trinity's not in the Bible? It's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It isn't even, I have to take that by faith because it doesn't say it literally. Hogwash. It does say it literally if you see the spiritual significance behind the Lord Jesus. Now remember, he's only a few days away from his death. He's taken his public ministry and put it aside, and now it's his private ministry to his disciples. In essence, his private ministry to us. It's the Lord speaking to us personally. And he talks about the world and the fact that the world's going to hate you. If the world loves you and everybody in the world says, wow, what a great guy, I love that guy, he should be, are you greater than your master? They hated your master. They're going to hate you too. Why? Because it's not you that they're hating. They're hating the Christ inside of you. That's what they're hating. That's what they're coming against. And what lengths will the world go for their hatred toward the Lord? In the name of religion. Let's think of the Apostle Paul for a minute before he got saved. He was persecuting the church of God. He was killing them, having them arrested, taking their belongings, separating families, and he thought he was doing that for God. He did that in the zealousness of his religion, the teachings of his religion. And what did God do? Knocked him off his horse. And showed him, in spite of all that you've done, in spite of the zealousness you showed against me, I'm going to show you my love. And I'm going to use you, of all people, to bring forth the gospel of salvation, the finished work. Remember, no other apostle had the intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal the finished work more than Paul. If you read through his epistles, it's all finished. It's all finished. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And I, you think about that, and most commentators are right. Yeah, he's talking to the disciples. They've been with him from the beginning. No, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. We have been with him from the beginning. When? In Ephesians, before the foundation of the earth, we're already in him. From the beginning of time, we're already in him. A stern warning in John's Gospel in chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that may keep you from stumbling. So the relationship between us and the Father, the relationship between each other, our relationship to the world, both the brethren and the non-brethren, is all to keep us from stumbling. So oftentimes I see, and I've experienced myself, a brother or a sister causing me to stumble. They had good intentions, but they weren't hearing from God. They would share, well, this is, you know, I'm going to use this example because it was used on me. You're married. That's the wife you made vows to. You can't divorce her. You've got to go to the ends of the earth to win her back. Well, that wasn't God's plan. Did they say that out of good intentions and love for me and love for my children? Yes, they did. Was it from the Holy Spirit? No. Why? Because it contradicts the Word of God. God's plan is holy, perfect, and acceptable. With no exceptions. You can't say, this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. No matter what position God has me in life, it's His plan that I may know Him and that He would make others know Him through me. Because it's not me. So situations that go on in our lives, and I was accused of this. You call yourself a Christian and you do that? It happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. But the reality is, I'm not a Christian because of me. I'm a Christian because He called me. He chose me. If I had my choice, I would pick a lot of other people other than me to be a Christian. Because I don't feel I have that kind of testimony. That would be a great usefulness to God. Because I remember this. God has no needs. I can't improve Him. I can't make Him happier today and sadder tomorrow. God doesn't change. He's immovable. What I need to do and what I need to realize is that He is going to do everything He wants to do in me and through me His way. Not my way. I have my way. I would have liked to work in the basement the first two hot days and the roof the two cold days. That wasn't God's plan. So everything, no matter how insignificant it means, it has a collateral value. Because we have the light of the world in us. And in my particular case, that light of the world might have shined with those who were sweating on the roof with me. And the light of the world would shine upon them that were freezing in the basement with me 2 days later. But it's His light that's shining. It's His life that's living in and through each one of us. So our relationship with Him, our relationship with the brethren, our relationship with the world, and our relationship to situations and situations, it's all to keep us from stumbling. Stumbling what? Sinning? No, that's not what He's talking about. Stumbling by thinking that it's me and not Him. No matter what it is. If I did something wrong and it's not me, I don't get the blame. If I did something right and it's not me, I don't get the glory. Either way, He gets the glory. If I'm thinking on my eyes are set and my mind is focused upon Him and what He did. It's all finished. Today is already finished. Everything that has happened, going to happen, is happening, or will happen, is all part of His plan for us. Remember, this is His intimate time with them. Verse 2, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God, like the Apostle Paul. He really thought he was. I've had very religious friends that told me I was in a cult, that I'm brainwashed, that those people over there are leading me astray. Well, all those things are true. I am brainwashed. My brain has been washed by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
That's true. So they're not lying. But they're speaking of their own selves. They're speaking out of their own religiosity. Trying to, with good intentions sometimes, help you. Well, you can take good intentions and throw it out the window. I want what the Holy Spirit has. I want His plan for my life. I want to enjoy, appreciate, and be grateful for what He's doing in my life, through my life, around my life. And what He will do in my life, through my life, and around my life, in your life, through your life, and around your life. Verse 3, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. It's a perspective. When someone doesn't know Christ and they say either awful things or good things with the right intentions that are not from God, they don't know the Father. And it's okay. There was a day that we didn't know the Father. But as the Apostle Paul, there's hope. There's always, always hope. But these things I have spoken to you, that when the hour comes, that you remember that I told you of them. And these things that I did not say to you from the beginning, because I was with you. Now I want you to think about that in the perspective of our salvation. In the beginning, in our early days of salvation, He doesn't tell us the difficult things. He treats us as a newborn baby, nurturing us, holding us, caressing us, feeding us, as an infant of days. That's his relationship with us. My question today, and I'm going to answer, is, does that ever change? I'm here to tell you it doesn't. As many years as the water saved me, I'm still his little infant baby, totally dependent upon him, desiring his affection, desiring his attention, desiring his care for me, because I can do nothing of myself. So even though we may be newly saved or saved a long time, we are infant of days in the attitude of the Lord. And he's telling his disciples these things because he's going to die. He's going away. And remember, the advantage that we have that the disciples didn't have, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So all they have is their human understanding. But he's saying that when these things happen, when he goes to the cross and he dies, their friend has just died. Someone they spent 3.5 years with is going to die. They don't understand that. They're confused about that. They're hurt about that. It's affecting them mentally to the point where Peter gives up and says, I'm going to go fishing. They totally disregard. They're trying to bury the reality that their friend died. But when they receive the Holy Spirit, they realize the resurrection of Christ is their resurrection. That their friend is not someone that they knew for 3.5 years. Not someone that they could just go speak to anytime they wanted to, but it's someone that's with them 24/7, day and night, that they can speak to anytime. That's our personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what he wants with each one of us. He wants us to have that relationship. Now, that relationship will grow. None of us have arrived. Nobody knows all of God, nor will we throughout all of eternity, because he's eternal and we're not. He's infinite and we're not. But we have an opportunity today and each day of our lives to experience eternity now. To take our mind out of what's going on horizontally in this world and realize he's taken us out of this world. Even though I'm physically here in this world, do I want to think about my physical presence in this world, or think about what's real, that he's taken me out of this world? And you have people that say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, I don't want to be any earthly good. I want to be heavenly minded. I want to have his mind in me. I want to think in eternal perspective, not in time and natural perspective. Do we have to think about the natural things? Yeah. If we don't think about putting our pants on, we would be very embarrassed if we walked out of the house. So yeah, we have to do some things. Some things we need to think about. But the primary focus should be the eternal. Should be our intimate relationship with him and what he wants to show us more of him. We all have a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon the Holy Spirit giving us the capacity to receive it. Some have received more, some have received less, but all of us are receiving exactly what he has for us today. And it will be more tomorrow. And that's our joy. I say, I want to know, Paul, Apostle Paul, he had a revelation of Christ taught by him personally in the desert, seen the visible Lord, or else he wouldn't be able to call it an apostle. He's seen the risen Lord physically or he wouldn't be called an apostle, and he is called an apostle. He proclaimed that himself. That means he did see the Lord Jesus. In that, Paul, at the end of his life, says, there's one thing I want, to know more of him. If that's the case, how about us? Is that our attitude each and every day? I want to know more of him today. In a greater light today. I don't want anybody else's light. I want my light. I want what you want for me. You're my personal friend. Not only my Savior, you're my friend. You're there in time of need. And you tell me, ask the Father for anything, I will give it unto you. I want more of you. Do you think he's going to answer that prayer? Absolutely. And the benefits of that prayer, can transform not only our lives, but collaterally the lives around us. So in John's Gospel, chapter 15, to John's Gospel, 16:4, it's all about the finished work relationship, our relationship to the Father, our relationship to the brethren, our relationship to the world, and our relationship to people in the world. With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this portion of your word and the truth that you have spoken today. Not the words that I have spoken, but the words that your Holy Spirit spoke to each and every one of us. For it's only you and you alone, and your words and your voice, that can change and transform our lives. I pray that you would increase our capacities to hear your voice and to experience your presence in a greater reality today, living within us, and you continuing to live your life through us and to fulfill your mission of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.